The most serious dangers facing our world today are those resulting from all-or-nothing polarities, presented by everyone from politicians to preachers. Let not our Christianity be a player in that game.
That's the very Reverend Sam Candler, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the very Reverend Samuel G. Candler, Dean of the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in Atlanta, Georgia. Sam is a graduate of Yale University Divinity School and Berkeley Divinity School at Yale. He earlier served churches in Marietta and Cumming, Georgia, and in Somerville, South Carolina. In 1993, he became Dean of Trinity Cathedral in Columbia, South Carolina, and then came to St. Philip's in 1998. Sam, we're glad to have you here with us.
Great to be back here, Peter.
The Cathedral of St. Philip is one of the largest Episcopal parishes in the nation with a thriving outreach to the community. How do you think the cathedral best serves the Atlanta community these days?
Wow. One of the best ways we serve is just by being there 7 days a week. We have a full complement of Sunday services, of course, but it's hard to find a parking place throughout the week. Mm-hmm. We have the Cathedral Farmers Market that takes up our Saturdays now, a great neighborhood occasion. Folks come to the cathedral on Saturdays who would not otherwise show up at all. The market's great fun.
How do you see the role of a cathedral in a community? It's different than a regular parish church in some ways.
Right. I think the word cathedral is a name that has to be earned. It can't just be designated. So one of the ways St. Philip's really becomes a cathedral is by having a thriving parish. The parish has a wide sense of boundary, if you will. The folks who are not your typical Episcopalians, let's say, would still call it their cathedral. Mm. They like being there.
You spent a good part of last summer in Ghana on a pilgrimage with Episcopal Relief and Development. Tell us about your time there and the impact it's had on you.
It was a beautiful experience. I was there on a trip hosted by Rob Radke, Director of Episcopal Relief and Development, but also Gay Jennings, the President of the House of Deputies for the Episcopal Church. We got to know a lot of the anti-malaria efforts that ERD is doing in the Diocese of Tamale up in northern Ghana, and we saw some of the somber truth of the slave trade down on the coast of Ghana.
Mm. What did you bring back with you from those experiences?
I brought back a sense of witness, a sense of witness to the great work the Episcopal Church is doing around the world in some of the hardest places in the world. But also I brought back a sense of witness to some of the tragic history of, let's say, particularly the slave trade.
Mm-hmm. In recent years, we've seen a lot of political and religious division in the world, and much of it revolves around differences between religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And you've had a lot of experience. You've traveled widely in pursuing and building stronger interfaith relationships. What are some of the highlights of your experience with that?
Yes, I have been on several trips with a group from Atlanta that sends about 12 Christians, 12 Jews, and 12 Muslims on the same kinds of trips together. One of our last ones a few years ago was to Jerusalem, a very holy time, a very holy city, as you might know, but a city that's divided. We witnessed to our own particular traditions there in the presence of our friends, our Jewish friends, our Muslim friends, our Christian friends. It's an eye-opening experience to simply to travel and to pray together with people of a different religion.
Mm-hmm. Does that experience enrich your own Christian faith in some way as well?
Yes. I think anytime I experience God, I find my own faith strengthened, even if that expression of God is from another tradition. I'm glad to be a Christian. I I'm kind of proud of my tradition.
Mm-hmm. Well, this Sunday is the third Sunday after the Epiphany, and your sermon draws on the epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you read the text for us?
A reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. The word of the Lord.
So the Apostle Paul helped start the church in Corinth, and now he writes them and seems to be chastising them for their divisiveness. He appeals to them to be in agreement, united in the same mind and the same purpose. But a look at church history and current circumstances reveals that's a tall order. What do you think? Is Paul being realistic?
Yes, I think he's being very realistic in acknowledging the divisions that are there. But as we'll see in the sermon, the angle I take is that sometimes the church is not so much dividing, but multiplying. Mm. It's for the better of the world.
Well, your sermon is entitled, Is Christ Divided? Sam, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. The great comedian Emo Phillips told a story over 20 years ago which bears repeating today. He was walking across a bridge, and he tells the story like this. I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, "Don't do it, don't do it." He said, "Why not? Nobody loves me." I said, "Well, God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "I do too. Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Me too. Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too. What franchise?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." I said, "Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over. That's a great joke. A few years ago, that joke was rated as the greatest religious joke in history. It's great because it captures the sad truth of religious division, denominational antagonism, and ultimately silly religious controversy. That spirit, unfortunately, is not new. It was what St. Paul wrote against in his first letter to the Corinthians back in the first century. He said, "I appeal to you that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you." It seems that Christians, even then, were claiming allegiances and identities that set them against each other. Some said they belonged to Paul, and others said they belonged to Apollo, and still others said they belonged to Cephas. This part of the Bible is rather easy to understand. Why so much antagonism? Well, maybe this sort of restless controversy is part of the human condition. Maybe the tendency to leave one alliance and to form another is built, inevitably, into our humanity. Have you heard about the man they discovered all by himself on a desert island a few years ago? Apparently, he had been living there successfully for years, all by himself, no one else there. When they found him, they also discovered three buildings on the island, right behind him. So they asked, "What's this building?" "Why," he said, "that's my home, my house. That's where I live." "Oh, that's good," they said, and "what's this second structure?" "Well," the man replied, "that's my church. That's where I go to church." "Excellent," the crowd said. "How beautiful. And what's this third building on the island?" "Oh," the man said, "that's where I used to go to church." No matter where we are, it seems, we can find a reason to leave one church and to form another one. "I belong here," someone says. "But I belong over here," someone else says. Are you looking for the perfect church? I certainly am. I think I found it. It's down in South Atlanta, and I drive by it every time I go to an Atlanta Braves baseball game. I have never been inside. I don't know who goes to church there. I don't know who the senior pastor is. But I know it is the perfect church because it says so. Yes, the sign over the front door spells it out very clearly. The only words on the sign spell out "the perfect church." And it is perfect. It is my ideal of a perfect church. For one major reason, because I have never been inside it. If I were to actually experience it, if I knew who went to church there, if I knew who was the senior pastor, if I knew its ministries and its victories and its failures, it would not be perfect at all. In fact, the very instant I were to become involved there, it would not be perfect. Not only would I see firsthand its imperfections, but more seriously, I would bring my own imperfections into it. It seems perfect only as long as it is a sign, a kind of illusion of perfection, which I pass every time I drive by onto the baseball game. It is an illusion to believe that one church, or one community, or one leader is absolutely perfect. Yet we labor under that tyranny, generation after generation, the tyranny of absolutism. The hindrance to full life today is the tyranny of absolutism. We are tempted to think of political parties as either absolutely right or absolutely wrong. We are tempted to think of political leaders as either absolutely right or absolutely wrong. We are tempted to think of countries as either absolutely right or absolutely wrong. We are tempted to think of different religions as either absolutely right or absolutely wrong. We are tempted to think of our neighbor as either absolutely good or absolutely evil. Such all or nothing absolutism is dangerous. Exclusivist absolutism divides the world according to narrow human terms and not according to God's wide kingdom. Oh, I know there are absolutes in this world, but they will never be fully defined according to our human distinctions. There are absolutes in this world, but only according to God's standards, not ours. Let not our religion, then, become simply another player in our dangerous world of competing absolutes. The most serious dangers facing our world today are those resulting from all-or-nothing polarities, presented by everyone from politicians to preachers. Let not our Christianity be a player in that game. Exclusivist faith is dangerous, whether that faith is conservative or liberal. After all, we have our share of fundamentalist liberals as well as fundamentalist conservatives. The more exclusivity we claim, the smaller we get. Rather, let our faith be in Jesus the Christ. Jesus came to give us life. Life above these absolutist polarities. Jesus came to give us truth. Truth above these divisions. Jesus came to be the way of saving grace that expands beyond our understanding. Jesus the Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Is Christ divided? That was Paul's question to the Corinthians back in the first century A.D. By that time, St. Paul himself had experienced some sort of division in his ministry. By that time, he had actually already divided himself from his former partner, Barnabas. Paul was now traveling with Silas. In fact, there may have been a sharp disagreement in that decision to minister separately rather than together. Certainly, there were other associates of Paul who came and went. Maybe in the church, our divisions are endless. But I prefer to see the action differently. What if disagreement serves as an occasion to do something different without being antagonistic? What if, instead of division, we see the process as multiplication? Multiplication, of course, is the inverse of division. But in the kingdom of God, the result may be similar. Consider this. One entity can become 10 entities by either dividing it by 10 or multiplying it by 10. Is Christ divided? Yes, it seems so sometimes. But in the greater kingdom of God, Christ is actually multiplied. The best divisions, even the best disagreements in our ministries, are those that actually result in multiplying the church. Yes, divisions can be endless, but so can multiplications be endless. So my answer to Paul is no. No, Christ is not divided. Christ is multiplied. Christ is multiplied just like the cells in the human body divide and multiply in our early growth. When our human cells divide, they each carry the same code, the same DNA, which represents our distinct identity. What a miracle. I believe the church does that too. We are dividing and we are multiplying. The key is being able to share the same code. The key is being able to still be united in the same mind and the same purpose, as Paul asks of us. Paul prays that we be united in the same mind and the same purpose. We may disagree about the smaller pieces of that purpose, but the greater unity is this. Our churches represent the fullness of Christ in the world, the body of Christ in the world. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by Him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. 2013 was a historic year for Day One. We've moved to our new studio and office space, and now we're poised to share the positive and meaningful message of the mainline churches more effectively. It's a message people need to hear more than ever. If this program has helped you in your walk with God, please consider making a donation to keep us going strong in 2014, our 69th year of weekly broadcasts. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Your support will enable Day One to continue and grow. Thank you, and may God bless you in the year ahead. Now, Sam Candler offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Sam, you acknowledged the sad truth that embarrasses a lot of us church folk: religious division, denominational antagonism, church splits, silly religious controversies, you said. At least there is some comfort in knowing that such division goes back to the earliest of churches, since Paul complained about it to the Corinthians. You suggested this sort of restless controversy may just be part of the human condition. But shouldn't we, as followers of Jesus, be better than that? How do we reconcile that?
Well, I think the answer is in acknowledging unity. Jesus prayed that we all might be one, as He and the Father are one. But there's also differences between Him and the Father. So I think our various churches can have a spiritual unity and a very real unity. But we are different churches because we're made up of different sorts of people.
And many people are looking for the perfect church, you said, but that's an illusion caused by the tyranny of absolutism, as you put it. Exclusive absolutism divides the world according to narrow human terms rather than according to God's wide kingdom, you said. I suspect God's ways are indeed much wider than what we may feel comfortable with. What do you think?
Yeah, there's no way I could even explain how wide God's ways are. We're bound to try to explain that. We have a human hope that maybe we can talk about God, but ultimately, God is unknowable. We're not going to be able to define that.
You also said rather than dividing, the church is actually multiplying, different forms reaching different people. Do you think if we celebrated these differences rather than fighting them, we might be closer to what Paul is encouraging us to be?
I would love to celebrate the various expressions of Christianity. To me, that would be part of celebrating the diversity of the presence of Jesus in all our various communities. I'm glad we're not of a, of a uniform custom, that everything's the same across Christianity.
Sam, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope we can keep in mind that God wants us to grow. God wants us to multiply. And sometimes that means leaving something, but it also means growing something.
Sam Candler, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter. Great fun.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.